This is session number 46 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 6, and we saw Jesus feed the 5,000, and then we saw him walk across the sea, meet his disciples in the boat, and then them miraculously get to the other side. So now they've crossed the Sea of Galilee, they're in Capernaum. And now what is this crowd going to do without Jesus, without the disciples? They just followed him out into the desert, and he just fed them to the full with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They saw, they tasted, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They wanted to make him king, and now he's not there. What are they going to do? So now we're coming to verse 22, and the crowd is searching for Jesus. Let's read a little bit of this passage, and then we'll go back through some of it. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, we're going to pause there for a second. We're about to get into a big discourse and back and forth with Jesus and these people that have been searching for him and following him. We're going to find out later that this conversation actually happens in the synagogue in Capernaum. So it's probably Saturday. It's probably the Sabbath day. Can't assume that 100%, but probably is. And Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum teaching. And that's what he did. Even though Jesus never ran a synagogue, even though Jesus never started a new synagogue, Jesus, as a Jew, still, as far as we can tell, pretty much every Saturday was in a synagogue somewhere. And usually, he was teaching the people. That's the kind of authority and power he had. Even though he was not a Levite, and he was not an officially certified teacher slash preacher slash rabbi. Just the sheer knowledge and understanding and wisdom he had in the things of the scriptures gave him open doors to preach and teach in the synagogues. So let's go back through this text here before we get into the big discourse. Probably not going to start it just yet. The crowd is searching for Jesus. It's back in verse 22. It says, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there. So what we see here is we see the people, when the people saw. Okay, remember, this is going to be a key theme we're seeing here with these guys. It's all based on what they see. Remember, verse 2, the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. And then later, it says in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did. So here when they see, they're walking by sight. A crowd that follows Jesus by sight will see doesn't follow Jesus for long. So when they saw, what did they see? They saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now then it says, verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place, where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, again, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. Okay, so let's try and understand this. Basically, they were paying attention. No boats left the dock, the area where they were, except for the boat that the disciples went in. They saw the disciples leave. They saw Jesus send the disciples away in the boat. They saw the disciples sail off, and then Jesus sent them away, and he went up into a mountain. So they're looking for Jesus, and he's not there, and the only boat missing is the disciples' boat. So they're going, well, he didn't go with his disciples into the boat. Well, at least for most of the trip, he wasn't with them in the boat. They don't know what happened. He was in the boat for a little bit with them. And so when the people therefore saw, so again, what they're seeing, when they saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. Okay, so two things. They said, Jesus isn't here. And they're like, where did he go? And the disciples aren't here. Well, yeah, we saw Jesus send them away, and they obviously didn't come back. They're still gone. So once they see that, what do? It says in verse 24, they also took shipping. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Okay, so they took shipping. They come to Capernaum. Why do they come to Capernaum? My guess is they probably found the disciples' boat there. They're shipping, and they find the disciples' boat. They see it. They know which boat the disciples took. And there's the boat. Let's go there. And they're looking for Jesus. Now look, these people are really seeking for the Lord. You know, this should be a great thing. We're supposed to seek the Lord. It says, seek him while he may be found, right? Call upon him while he's near. You know, search for him. Search for him with all your heart. They're seeking for the Lord. This looks like a good thing. But the question is, why are they seeking for the Lord? See, it's not all just about seeking the Lord. The question is, why are you seeking him? What are you looking for? See, remember back early in the book when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When he called out Jesus, there he is. Then you remember what happened. Two of the disciples who heard John speak, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? You know, it's important. The Lord will confront you if he hasn't confronted you already. If you're somebody who sought the Lord Jesus, there will come a point where he'll confront you. And he'll say, what are you looking for? What are you searching for? Now, he doesn't ask it because he doesn't know and he's trying to figure it out. He knows what we're looking for. He asks these kind of questions so that we can begin to understand what's in our own heart. You know, James 4, James talks about, verse 2, you lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Listen, James is talking about people that are lusting, they're desiring, they're seeking, they're pursuing, they're even asking God. They're seeking God for these things. He's saying, you're not going to get what you're looking for because you're looking to consume things on your own lusts. You're not seeking for the Lord to know him and do his will and please him. No, No, you're seeking the Lord. You're asking the Lord for prayers for your own lusts. Don't you know that that's like being an adulterer and an adulteress? You're a friend with the world, but you're trying to use God to get your own gain? See, they're seeking for the Lord here, but what are they looking for? Listen, some people will seek pretty hard for Jesus when they really want something from him. Sometimes God gives them what they want. Sometimes he doesn't. Before, when they were looking for him, he gave them a blessing, gave them that feeding, fed them. He was kind to the unthankful and evil, just like his Father in heaven. This time we're going to see he's not going to give them what they're looking for. He's going to give them truth. And you know what? If they're not looking for truth, then they are not going to continue with Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. So it says back in verse 25 of chapter 6, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea. So when they found him, hey? Now look it, I'll just give you a thought. This is an interesting thought here. Ultimately, they were looking for Jesus. But trying to find Jesus can be a really hard thing. If you try to find the Lord himself, it could be really hard. The Lord's quite sneaky. The Lord hides himself. Okay? But here's an interesting thought. He said, where two or three of his disciples are gathered, there he is in the midst. So they're looking for the Lord, but like we said, how'd they find him? They probably found the disciples' ship. And they looked for the disciples, and in finding the disciples, they found the Lord. So it's just kind of throwing this thought out there. If you're having trouble finding the Lord, and it can be hard, look, he's a God who hides himself. Sometimes the best place to find him, the safest place to find him, is just go where his disciples are. If you go where his disciples are, you're probably going to find him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Like, Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? Now, this can be taken a few ways. I always like to pretend, I don't think this is really what happened, but I just like this. I always like to pretend like they pretended like they just kind of stumbled into him. Hey, Rabbi, where'd you come from? Meanwhile, they've been searching land and sea to find him, you know, but they play it cool. Rabbi, where you been? You know, it's interesting to run into you here. You know, no, I don't think that's really what happened. So I think more what really happened was, it's kind of like, when did you get here? How did you get here? We saw you send the disciples away in that boat. You weren't in the boat. How did you get, you know, it's not really adding up. It's not making sense to their natural mind. They understood it was impossible for Jesus to have gotten there based on what they saw. Remember, they saw Jesus send the disciples away. They saw Jesus go up into the mountain to pray. They watched the mountain for a while. They didn't see Jesus come down. Based on what they saw, Rabbi, when did you come here? But remember, Jesus and God are not limited to what we see. Their ability to work and do things is not limited based on what we see. Let's remember that. Let's not judge according to the appearance. As Jesus will tell us in chapter 7, let's judge righteous judgment. Okay. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus is not about to answer their question. Jesus is done playing games. He's now about to cut to their heart. So Jesus is kind. He's gracious. He'll feed you. He'll heal you. He'll do those things. But in the end, he's not interested in phony disciples. He's not interested in a fake following. He has no interest in it. He's not looking for numbers. He doesn't really care about the numbers. He's looking at hearts. He's searching hearts and the reins of the heart and the will of man. That's what he's searching, to give to every man according to his way. So then, Rabbi, when did you come here? He's not about to answer them. He's about to rebuke them and instruct them, because he's about to cut to some heart. So verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Again, we talked about this before. 25 times here in the gospel, according to John, we see, verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus, his word. His word. That's what matters. We're going to see later towards the end of this book that the whole world's going to be judged based on his word, based on what he says. So verily, verily, I say unto you, we better listen up. Here's what he says. Ye seek me. Ah, they do seek him. It's true. We're supposed to seek the Lord. That's a commandment of God. But they're seeking for the wrong reason. Watch this. You seek me, first thing, not because ye saw the miracles. Now look, they saw the miracles. And originally they were following him because they saw the miracles. And they were kind of interested. Whoa, what is this? But then once he fed them, they got what they really liked. We're about to see. And so now they're seeking him, not because they saw the miracles. If they'd seen the miracles and they were amazed at the miracles, there might have still been hope for them. But he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Okay. See, because Jesus doesn't even mind if they are looking for the miracles, if they're looking for the source. You see what I mean? Like if you see the miracles and now I want to see the source, that can lead them to Christ. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, once they ate and got a really good free meal, they go, wow, this guy needs to be king. Welfare program, baby. Free food. Jesus isn't coming to start a welfare program. He's not coming to be the welfare king. We're about to see. You're seeking me for the wrong reason. You know why? Because God was not their God. You know who their God was? Paul talks about people like this in Philippians chapter number 3. You know what he says? He says, for many walk. They walk, right? These people were walking. They were following. They were seeking Christ. Walk of whom I've told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their end is their destruction. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These guys, their God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They might think that's their God. No, their God is their belly. They're just looking to satisfy themselves. They're looking to satisfy the flesh. Their mind is on earthly things. Belly. Eating. Good king. Let's make him king. Free meals. That's as deep as they're thinking. Pretty shallow. I know the stomach can be a bottomless pit, but still pretty shallow thinking. So, first off, he exposes them right away. He doesn't even waste time. Just exposes them. But he's still going to give them some good advice. He's going to rebuke them. He's going to correct them so that there might be some, maybe, who will heed this sharp rebuke. By the way, Paul talks about guys like this. He says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply. They may be sound in the faith. Right? Rebuke them sharply. It's people that need to be rebuked sharply. Verse 27, Jesus rebukes them sharply. He says, labor. Now watch, he's going to follow the same thing he just did. First, not. And then, but, for what you should do. So he's following the same pattern of what he just did in 26. First, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Okay? So he's trying to get their minds off the earthly things. Right now, their God is their bellies. They're the enemies of the cross. There's no way that they would ever buy into Jesus going to a cross, that the king should go to the cross. It doesn't make sense to them. And they would never follow him to the cross. You better believe that. Their God's their belly. They're minding earthly things. They want free meals. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Get your mind off of earthly things. But, that means but labor, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. I mean, get your mind off the earthly things and get on the heavenly things, get on the eternal things. You better start laboring for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What's he talking about? Okay, so he's just going to give you, again, three things. That meat. What meat? The first, which endureth unto everlasting life. This meat endureth unto everlasting life. Then he says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. I like that. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So I want you to labor for, but he's going to give it to you. Don't labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth on everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Just reminds me of Romans 6:23. We know that scripture. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Talks about in Romans 5, the gift of righteousness. The free gift came upon all unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Third thing, for him hath God the Father sealed. For him hath God the Father sealed. What is he talking about? Well, evidently Jesus, as a man, was the first one to be sealed of the Father. For him hath God the Father sealed. The Father put his seal. He sealed him. The wicked one could not touch him. The wicked one had no access to him. He had the guarantee of eternal life. Eternal life dwelt in him. Even though he was going to have to die, it wasn't going to be possible for death to hold him. He was going to be raised. He was going to burst out of that tomb unto everlasting life. Why? Because he's sealed of the Father. Now we know Jesus is the first fruits of everything in our gospel and everything in our salvation. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. But guess what? He's not the only one to be sealed of the Father. Now maybe at this point, you know, in the text that we're reading, at that point, he's the only one. But you read later in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and watch this. Love this. Paul says, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. It says, every promise of God is absolute yes and absolute amen in Christ. Verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and he which hath anointed us is God. So he established us and he's anointed us. And this is in Christ. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Father has sealed us in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said earlier in the last chapter, in chapter 5, and this is so powerful and so profound, but we have to get this. This is why Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You're passed from death unto life through Jesus Christ. Through him, you're passed. And you know what? When you're put into life, the Father seals you in Jesus Christ, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest. Amen. He talks about this again in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about those of us who first trusted Christ, verse 13, whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See that? Jesus said, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me. Here Paul says, you guys heard. You heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of salvation. And you believed in Jesus. You believed in the Father who sent him. You know what? You're sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But let's understand And let's never forget, the first one sealed of the Father was Jesus himself. So Jesus looks at these guys and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're chasing after your belly." Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Man, stop working for stuff that doesn't last. Stop working for stuff that doesn't satisfy. Again, go back to Isaiah 55. Read those first few verses. So powerful. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you." It's going to be a free gift. You're going to have to labor, but it's going to be a free gift. You can't earn it, but you're going to have to labor a little bit to get to where you're finally to the point where you can receive that gift. Yeah, it takes a little labor. There's some repentance involved. There's some changing of your heart, changing of your mind, and refocusing. So Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to get them to refocus. In the current condition they're in, they can't believe in him. It's impossible. They can't believe. Remember, we saw back in John chapter 5, those Pharisees, those chief priests, it was impossible for them to believe on Jesus Christ unto everlasting life in the current condition they were in. So he says, labor. Don't labor for the meat which perisheth. Labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed. Amen. It's him. Him. It's not it. It's not what. It's not deeds. It's him. What's their response? The response seems like a good one, but we're going to see they're off a little bit. Then said they unto him, what? Wrong right off the bat. See, it's not about what, it's about who. But they're still thinking, what? They're still thinking, what does it take? What do we have to do? What shall we do? See, they still think the secret lies in their deeds. What shall we, you know? This is our part. What do we got to do? What do we got to do? The natural man always thinks about what he's got to do. Natural man always thinks he can do it. Hey, just tell me and I can do this. Hey, give me the law. I can do it. Give me the Ten Commandments. Give me, yeah, I need to go sell everything. What should I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, good master? What should we do? Not even what shall we do that we might get this everlasting life. They're not even focused on everlasting life. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what works of God do you think they're talking about? Now, look, it's a good desire to do the works of God. Man, Lord, I want to be able to do the works of God. I do. I want to be able to do his work. I want to please him. I want to fulfill what he's called me to. That's a good thing. But what do you think kind of works they're talking about? So even though they're pursuing a good thing, even the thing they're pursuing isn't even the right thing because they're not pursuing to do the will of God. They just want to be able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply it and feed thousands like just happened. So not only can they get free meals, but they could probably make some good money off that. You know what I'm saying? If you could do the works of God, if you had the power to do the works of God, you could make some good money off it. There's a lot of preachers and quote-unquote prophets and televangelists who they can't really do the works of God, but they're faking it pretty good and making some good money off it. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, their motive is all wrong. It's all for their own self-interest. It's all for the flesh. It's all carnal. It's all for their bellies. Let me tell you something. That's not God's work. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? See how confused they are? What? Not who. What shall we do? It's all about us. What can we do that we might work the works of God? The works they're talking about aren't the works of God. The works they're talking about are for their God, their belly. That's not God's work. So Jesus answered, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is, okay, this is, here it is, about to give it to him. This is the work of God. Now I like this. He didn't say these are the works of God. He said, this is the work of God. This is singular. Because it will be all about one man. Singular. This is the work of God. Ooh, this is it. He's not even going to say repentance. Now look, we understand repentance precedes faith, but he's not going to even say repent. Okay? This is the work of God. Singular, because it's about one man, Jesus Christ. There's only one man who stands between the Father and men. There's only one mediator. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. This is the work of God, that ye believe. It's the only hope we have is to believe. It's our only hope. That ye believe on him. Notice, this is not a what. This is not a work. This is not a deed. It's a who. It's him. All through this gospel. When are we going to get it? The gospel isn't about it. It's not about even what he did, although what he did is obviously very important. But at the source of it, it's about him. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The Father sent him. Listen, there's no power, there's no authority, there's no work of God without God sending. God doesn't send, then the power, the authority, the work isn't of him. Are we seeing this? The Father has sealed the Son. The Father has sent the Son. This is important. If we want to have any sort of power or authority or do the work of God, we must be sealed of God first. And that happens through faith in Christ. That happens through believing the gospel. And then we must be sent of God. But let's never forget, it all starts with Christ. Christ was the first one sealed. Christ was the first one sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This conversation is going to continue, and it's going to continue for a while. And it's a good one. It's an important one. This teaching, this instruction that Christ is about to do, is arguably some of the most vital teaching and instruction for us to really believe, lay hold on, understand. And the key is, we have to believe it as Jesus says it, not what we think he meant. We need to read what he says and believe it as he said it, and allow him to fit our understanding, allow him to reframe our way of thinking. Because in the end, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you are hearing Christ's word, but you're not really believing it, you're trying to twist it, to force it into what makes sense to you, and that you'll believe, but you won't believe what he says, then you're not really believing on him, and you're not really hearing his word, and you're not believing on the one who sent him. And then you know what? Not only is there no hope for you to work the works of God, but you're going to perish like everything else you do on this earth. Because the only hope for that everlasting life is the meat which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And that meat is not an it. That meat, we're going to see, is him. For him hath God the Father sealed. And this is the work of God. You know where it all starts? And you know where it all continues? That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Faith of the Son of God, faith in the Son of God. It's John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. This is the work of God. It is. It's the greatest work of all. Let's come to the scriptures. Let's read. Let's hear. Let's believe. Not believe to suit our doctrinal positions. Let's believe on him whom he has sent. Amen.